Father in heaven, we thank you that the truth of that resounds within our hearts. That it's not just words, that we have lived that. We understand that in the valleys and the deepest and darkest times of our life, it is still well with my soul to know that you're God Almighty, that you're on your throne, that you love us, that you died for us, and that we are safe and secure in you. We're heaven-bound. We're your family. Father, I thank you that you've allowed us to come into this place by your grace and mercy. And now we ask that you would open our hearts and minds, that we would receive your word, your truth, in such a way that we are transformed by it. We're renewed by it day by day. And may you receive the glory in how we respond to your word. For it's in your holy and precious name we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Church family, we have been in this. I want to say a special word of thanks to, and it ties into what we're going to be talking about. I want to say a special thanks to a lot of the men in our church, a lot of deacons and others have come up. Last night we had a big wedding here, and all this was taken out, and they came up late last night and put all that back together and did all that. And just so much when you see the body of Christ come together and help and participate, and it's just a blessing. And so thank you. That family that got married, the wedding and all that, was a very special family to Judy and I. And so we were just very appreciative. And to hear the family talk about the church and the graciousness of the church, it was just a blessing. And so thank you for that. We're going to be talking about church this morning because we've been journeying through Romans. And we've gotten ourselves up to Romans chapter 14. And here, Paul kind of turns his attention to relationships, because that's kind of what the church is all about. It's about relationships. Relationships are the best part of life and the worst part of life. I was talking to a guy last night at the wedding reception, and I hadn't seen him in a while, and he's got a business. He's got about 60 employees. And I said, how's business? He says, well, if it wasn't for my 60 employees, it'd be great. It would really be great. And you know, if you're involved with people, the thing that's joyful about families, they're family, they're individuals there. I mean, you just love them. And the problem with families is the individuals that are there, the people that are in your home, you know, that's what church is. And you stop to think about who we are as a church, how diverse we are, how different, how in the world could we ever come together and get along, and yet that's what the scripture is talking about. And Paul is dealing with a particular issue here, but it's a larger issue. He's just kind of using this to help them understand what a greater issue is. And then when you look at the church, all the different backgrounds that we come from, you know, all different ages, you know, different decades and stuff, different likes and preferences. We come from different religious backgrounds. Some of you come out of homes that for generations have been devout Christians and very involved in church. It's just a part of your history and all. Others of you, you're the first generation Christian in your family. Your families have been, you know, very irreligious, or maybe you're involved in another church. You were involved in another denomination, Methodist, or maybe you came out of Catholicism, or maybe you came out of Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses. We have all of that within the body. Those who've just come out and said, you know, I can't even find a Christian within my family. Everybody in my family is either agnostic or atheist, or, you know, just don't even care. And yet we have all of that come together as a church family, which means we have a whole lot of baggage when we start thinking about that. And everybody has their preferences on that. In the midst of all of that, there is also discord and jealousy and sometimes divisions, and all kinds of opinions start being passed around, and then that's the problem with that. And I think that's why Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, the Christians that were in Corinth were very young and immature, and so there was a lot of things that he wrote to them in his letters that helped them to kind of grow up. And one of the things he dealt with was this issue of relationships. In 1 Corinthians 5:6, he said, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" In other words, this idea of bitterness or jealousy, it's dangerous, it's deadly to a church. In Hebrews 12:15, he says, make sure that no root of bitterness would spring up and cause trouble. I mean, you don't have to go back. We could spend a whole lot of time talking about all the churches that, you know, have gone through. We've seen churches even to be completely destroyed. This church has been in existence for, 103, 104 years now. And there's been moments in the past when bitterness or anger or jealousy or all those kinds of discord have really taken a toll upon the church body. There's no family that hasn't had some issues within the family that occasionally there are those periods of time. And so here we are, we're coming to that. And with all of that diversity, with everybody coming into this place as the family of God, and not just this church, but the family of God in general, all the different churches in Tom, but you know, when you come together and you have different styles and different things, and we come in and think, well, this is what I'm used to, and this is what I like. And you know, back in the 70s when contemporary music started hitting the Christian scene and in the church, that became a huge, huge issue, still is today. Style of music. The worst position in the church would be the worship pastor trying to figure out how to present music to a diverse group of people where everybody's going to be pleased in that. It's a difficult thing to be able to come together because everybody has strong opinions about everything. We think that we should dress certain ways and that we should, you know, I remember when I first came here almost 10 years ago and somebody said, well, pastor, do you wear a suit on Sunday? And I said, if that's a deal breaker, I'm gone. No, I don't. You know, I have a suit. I do. If you die, I'll wear it, okay? But I don't on a normal basis. You know that. But isn't it crazy? We have all the different kinds. And then we get a little bit cranked up about that. Those who think we should dress fancier, they get a little bit upset. Those who think we should not, they get a little bit judgmental back and forth, you know, on those kind of issues. We have people that have strong opinions about things. And so here we are in the church, and how do we deal, how do we get together, how do we come together with all these different opinions? So here we are. Now, before we get to Romans 14, it's kind of heading towards this scripture down in chapter 15, verse 5 and 6. Take a look at this, because this is really the heart of what Paul's trying to get us to. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here he's talking about unity and how critical unity is within the body of Christ. Doesn't mean that we're uniform. Doesn't mean that we all think the same or anything like that. It's just that the diverseness that we come together, that we still hold on to our sameness and that we are in the family of God. I don't want to be, my family's not made up of individuals that are the same. Judy and I couldn't be any more different. My children couldn't have been any more different. My grandkids, they're crazy. I'm not like them, okay? So all of that, but there was still a family, and we love each other. And that's the picture of the church. When Paul writes to the church there in Ephesus, he says this in Ephesians 4:2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Eager to maintain the spirit of unity. Sometimes it seems like that's the furthest thing on Christians' minds is unity. And yet, Paul just hammers away at it. That's important. That's absolutely vital in the family of God. So we have to evaluate and say, is unity and being kind of unified in the church, is that a priority for me? He writes the same thing when he writes to the church there in Colossae that was struggling. Chapter 3, verse 14. And above all these, and he's just talked about compassion and kindness and humility and patience and forgiveness. He's talking about all that, which is absolutely critical. And then he says, and above all those things, which are so vitally important, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Perfect harmony. I love that word, harmony, because I am so incredibly musically inclined. I know all these things about musical terms. I don't know anything other than what I like, okay? Judy's tried over the years to teach me something. I have no retention. She'll sit down and teach me a little tiny piece that, you know, three-year-olds could play, and I'll get it down, and then we'll go eat and come back, and I have nothing. But I do know what I like and what I don't like, and I love harmony. And harmony is this crazy thing where you take there's a whole lot of different things that are blending together to make it so sweet. And I love that because that's the picture of the church. We're not the same. When we have a voice, it's a voice of harmony because there's different opinions and there's different backgrounds, and there's different people with different skills, and we all have different jobs, and we come together in this beautiful thing of harmony. It's so important that Jesus, right before he was taken and arrested and crucified, that he makes this point with his disciples in the upper room there in John chapter 13, verse 35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We have to understand how important that is. It doesn't matter what problem goes on in the church. They should see us as being that group of people that sometimes they have to deal with hard issues, but they are so loving with each other. They're so tender and kind and compassionate towards each other. And he says, and when we're like that, the world will look at us and say, ah, Jesus must be real. Got to be some other reason, because there can't be. Those people couldn't get along if it wasn't for that. He says this so much that when he offers up that, his, we call it the Lord's Prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer that was the model prayer. It's the prayer that Jesus prayed right before his crucifixion to the Father in this intimate prayer there in John 17. And in three different verses, and a couple of more, but picking out verses 21, 22, and 23, notice what he says about this idea. That they may all be one, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 22. The glory that you've given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, him and the Father. Verse 23. And I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me. This issue of unity is so critical. And you have to stop and think, what have I ever done? And there's a moment in all of our lives where we've held up discord more important than unity. That we've argued and we've fought and we've fussed and we've gotten upset about things. And we're thinking, what in the world? Where were we ever thinking that that was somehow righteous or somehow holy, or that was something that God was directing me to do? And yet when people do that, they think, I'm standing in the gap for God. I'm holding everybody accountable to do them. And then the opposite is what Paul would say. We need to hold on to each other in patience and kindness and humility for the sake of unity. We love the Lord Jesus Christ that's holding him up. So let's turn our attention to Romans chapter 14, verse 1, and take a look at what he's saying here. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Now here, in that verse, when he says weak in faith, we have to be careful that we don't misunderstand. That does not mean that this is a person who's caught up in sin. Okay? That there's no sin issue here at all. It's not a moral failure here. This is not somebody who's gotten off into worldly behavior and they're being disobedient. That's not what it's talking about. This is talking about somebody who is a young Christian. They have not walked with the Lord long enough to understand some of their freedoms. Now, let me also kind of guide to say that sometimes we can be in the Lord for a long, long time and still be immature. We can be, spiritually speaking, we can be 35 years old and still sitting in a kindergarten seat. So we have to be careful that we are growing in Christ. But this is the picture of somebody who's young in their walk with the Lord, and so they don't understand a lot of their freedoms in Christ. And that's what he's talking about here. As for the one who is weak in their faith, young in their faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Verse 2, one person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. So right there. Stop that whole thing with vegans. Just stop it, okay? Just stop it. Now, what he's saying here is that the mature believers, and he doesn't use the word strong, but he'll say the other. So he's referring to weak people, weak in their faith, and people who are strong in their faith. People who are new, young in their faith, and then people who had grown up in their faith, and they understood their faith, okay? So he's saying here that there's this issue that if I'm strong in my faith, I know that a lot of the legalism and traditions and stuff like that, those are not important. Now, I may enjoy it. That doesn't say that we can't do something that we've always done. That's not it. We sing songs that we've always sang. There's nothing wrong with that at all. There's nothing wrong with traditions. There's nothing wrong with certain types of rituals, okay? As long as we understand those are not important, those are just preferences. They're not requirements. See, sometimes there's a little bit, we get a little bit gray in that area. We start thinking, no, those are requirements. You have to sing that kind of music or you're not honoring God. And that's not true, not according to Scripture. Those are preferences. And so What he's talking about here is the mature person in Christ understands the difference between things that I like and are comfortable with me, but things that are required of me. But the person who's young, the weak person, they're still in their faith, kind of raw, they're kind of new, they've just come out of that back, and they need a little bit more guidance. They need some boundaries around their life because they don't understand some of their privileges. They don't understand that, you know, that they've been freed from that stuff, and now they can live in freedom. And so they kind of look through that. And the problem here was that those that were strong in Christ, strong in their faith, that they may kind of look down upon those that are weak in their faith as, well, that's just legalism. You know, stop being so legalistic. And those that are weak, they would condemn those that are strong in their faith by saying, well, you're worldly. Because you're doing that, and you shouldn't be doing that. There should be strict rules around it, and you broke the rules. You wore what you weren't supposed to wear. You listened to music you shouldn't, and so that's sinful. And they're saying, no, stop. For those who are strong and those who are weak, we do have freedom, and we understand our freedom in Christ. We're free from the penalty of sin. If you're in Jesus Christ, then you're saved, and you're part of the family of God. We're free to live in knowing the assurance of knowing that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven, and nothing could snatch me out of the hand of God. We're free from having to follow legalism. We're free from having to be tied to all that as if I'm trying to somehow work myself from that. Yes, but I'm not free from the moral code of God. I'm not free to be able to live any kind of sinful life. I'm not free from that. There's plenty of places in Scripture that says that we need to be living holy lives. So now I'm free to live a holy life. I'm free to worship God. I'm free to love God. I'm free to walk in obedience, which I wasn't able to do before because I was caught up in sin. So now we understand our freedom. It's not about me. It's not about my preferences. It's about God and what He's doing. And we had this unique thing going on in Rome at this time, because there were Jews who were becoming Christians, and there was Gentiles, the Roman Gentiles who were becoming Christians, and they both kind of approached a problem. They're both young. Now, the young Jewish Christian would say, I'm still not going to eat pork. I'm not going to do that. You're not going to, those are bad. I'm not going to eat it. Okay? I've always been told I shouldn't eat those things, and I still am uncomfortable with that, so don't eat it. And then the Roman Christians coming out of paganism, they ate stuff and did stuff that was so tied to their pagan worship. They're like, I don't want to do that. I did that when I was not a Christian, and I don't want to do that anymore. Okay, don't do that. But you see, the problem was, because of their youngness in the Lord, they would say, and if I can't do it, then you can't do it. And then the person who was mature, realizing that doesn't matter, and he would look down upon those that were weak and say, you're just caught up in all kinds of legalism. Take a look at verse 3. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. So he's talking about the mature one. Just because you have freedoms to do certain things, don't despise the one who says, you can't do that. I can't do that. I'm not free to do that. I'm uncomfortable with that. Well, that's okay then. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. So the one who says, I'm not going to do that, I can't do that, I think that's wrong for me. Well, that's fine, but don't pass judgment on somebody who's doing it, because they're not bound by the law to not do that. Now, this is a change, it's a challenging thing. Going back to verse 1, notice what it said at the end of verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. That's the crazy thing. We want to say, hey, come on in, and we're going to beat you to death, you know, with all of our theology and all the kind of the rules and regulations that we have. And he says, don't do that. Just welcome them in, because they're going to have issues. This issue with eating the food was a big, big issue for them. They were Christians, and they knew they were saved by grace, but this haunted them, the things that they were not supposed to do and the things they shouldn't have touched and all that kind of stuff. So much that even Peter, who was the pillar in the church, got himself in trouble. You remember, because he had had a revelation in a dream, God, and there in Acts 10, God comes in a dream and says, hey, here's all this food, eat it. He's like, no, it's bad food. I've never been told all my life I can't eat that food. And God says, do not call what I call clean, do not call that unclean. And Peter says, okay, I understand. And he was getting him ready not only to walk away from all those dietary restrictions, but he was also getting ready to walk into a community of Gentiles that he never would have done before. And he says, I call these people clean, so don't call them unclean. I want you to go and evangelize them. He's getting him ready for that. And so Peter understood that. He's growing up. And then all of a sudden in Galatians chapter 2, verse 12, "For before certain men came from James," that James was the pastor, he's the brother of Jesus, and he was the pastor of the church there in Jerusalem. And so he had sent some men to see Peter. And it says, "Before these men came from Jerusalem, he," Peter, "was eating with the Gentiles." He was sitting around having a pork chop, eating a bacon and cheese sandwich, or, you know. He says, "But when they," the Jews from Jerusalem, "came up, he drew back and separated himself for fear of that group." And then Paul comes in and says, "What are you doing? You're a hypocrite. Stop." See, even Peter, as much of a pillar in the church as he was, he still struggled with this issue of what should I be doing and how does it look and is it right or is it wrong or how comfortable am I with this? Remember when Jesus let his disciples eat on the Sabbath and they traveled too far on the Sabbath and they did things and the Pharisees came in and said, "I can't believe what you're doing, you're breaking the Sabbath." And Jesus reminded them in Matthew 12:8, says, For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He said, "I created the Sabbath." And he said, "I've come to do away with all that law, that old stuff." He's fulfilling it. It no longer holds us. All that Old Testament restrictions and all those rules and regulations, they're done with now that we're free in Christ. They were supposed to be pointing people to the reality of Christ, but now that Christ has come, that's done away with. And they were having a hard time with that. So Paul writes, that young church, remember back there in Corinth, he writes to them in 1 Corinthians, and in chapter 8 of his first letter, he gives us several principles, and it's around the food eating thing, but it's more than that. It's about all the restrictions and all the rules and all the rituals and the special days and the special festivals and all that stuff that they were having a hard time walking away with. And so he says this. And he gives us four principles here. Verse 1 of chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians. "Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possesses knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up." So his first point in all of this one concerning food is that just knowing something's not enough. We should be, everything should be really operated out of love, not knowledge, because knowledge just makes us arrogant. It's not that we shouldn't know things, we should, but it should always be tempered with love. You can always tell somebody who they have a balance in that when they may be a brilliant person, but they're gentle in their approach. They don't use their arrogance and their knowledge as some kind of a club. So he says the most important thing is love. Let love rule when dealing with this issue of food and all. And any of these restrictions. And he has another principle there, which is that these idols and these the idols and all the things that they would worship, they're nothing. They're not real. They're made up. Verse 4 says, "An idol has no real existence. There is only one true deity, and that is God, the Creator God, Jehovah God. Everything else is created." So there's not this God and that God. No, the people worship all kinds of gods, but they're man-made. They're nothing. They don't exist. The really only true God is God Himself in heaven. Everything else is a man-made. He said, so you've, this thing that you've made up, that you're trying to eat this or not eat this or be careful, that they don't even matter. Let love rule. And these idols don't even exist. And then he comes back in verse 8, and he says that food is neutral, by the way. God didn't care about it. Notice what he says. "Food will not commend you to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, no better off if we do." In other words, God does not care if you're vegan or not. Praise the Lord for that, okay? He doesn't care. That stuff doesn't matter. He said more than once, what you put in your body. Now, is he telling us that we need to be careless? No, we need to be good stewards of everything he's given us. Be good stewards of the finances he's given. Be good stewards of this building, the property. Be good stewards of everything. Be good stewards of your body. Do what's healthy. So don't do unhealthy things. Don't go to extreme with that. But stop worrying about, well, you should eat this or that. Did God tell us we're not supposed to eat that? I read a book one time that was all about how we're all supposed to be vegan because that's what they did in the Garden of Eden. We're not in the Garden of Eden. Stop it, you know. You eat all the lettuce you want, you're still going to die, okay? You know, we just get crazy with that kind of stuff. So he hears Satan, he's saying, you're not going to be any better by eating this or that. And then he gives us another, the final principle is this, that if your actions are offending somebody, stop it. Verse 9, but take care that this right of yours, the privileges that you have in Christ, does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak, to the young in faith. You know, and I've heard this argument. Yeah, Pastor, but that just means that I'm not going to do anything because if somebody, I'm going to offend somebody. Oh, and do we not live in the world of offending right now? Everybody's offended. Everybody's offended. You all walk out of your house and go, just yell. I know I'm going to offend somebody. Just be prepared, you know, because here I come. But we're all offended. But Harry's talking about not just somebody who's cranky and, you know, you've offended me by the way you do this or that or say this or whatever. He's talking about when you offend somebody to the point where they're walking away from their walk with the Lord because of something that you've done. And he gives us warnings to say be very careful with that. And then in going back to Romans chapter 14, verse 1, did you notice that it said right there, as for one who is weak in faith, welcome him. Receive him fully into your fellowship. Somebody who's weak in their faith and they may be struggling with all the rules and regulations and maybe they've come to Christ and they just have a long list of, they're just legalists and they're just living in all this restriction in their Christian life, but it's okay. Welcome them. And if that's the point, then why would we not welcome them? We understand that they're weak. We understand that some people are at different stages in their Christian life. It's the same thing with our children. Do we not sometimes tell kids certain things that are not ultimately true, but they're true for that kid? Yeah, we understand that. That's what we do sometimes. We're patient, and the kids will have to do. We tell Sadie Mae, you do not cross the street. Well, she's not going to grow up to be an adult and say, I'd love to go over there and visit you. I can't cross the street. I'm sorry, you know. No. There are rules around that children need to do because they're young. They don't understand everything about that. We understand that there's bedtimes. Everybody needs to go to bedtime. It's a rule. Go to bed. Well, then later, you wish there was a rule that we all had to go to bed, okay? But not, you know, but that's the case. We tell kids certain things because at a certain point in their development, they need to hear that. But that is just a rule that they will be able to understand later and a fuller expression of that. And in this, here in Romans 14, Paul uses a very gentle language. And I think one of the reasons why, to me, it indicates that he's not talking about salvation. He's talking about growth in Christ. They're not. None of these people were walking away twisting salvation. None of these people were involved in a sin, a moral sin. That wasn't it at all. And so he's gentle with them to say, hey, be patient with each other. Be loving with each other. Now, he takes a very different approach when someone would begin to twist the gospel. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 9, he says, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, contrary to being saved by faith in Christ, let him be accursed. Let him be cursed to hell, is what he's saying. Wow, it's hard, hard language from Paul. And what is he saying? He's saying, this is not about salvation. If there's salvation, I'd be really, really strict with it. But he said, this is not. This is about how we're living our lives. And somebody lives with some strict rules around their lives, and somebody lives with a lot of freedom around their lives, and he says, that's just a general thing. Let's be loving and kind in all of that. There's a verse that's been misunderstood quite a bit. We come out of Matthew chapter 18. This is that verse that says that when we're supposed to take care of little ones, you know, and, well, let's just read it. Matthew 18, verse 6. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. So we have taken that as always, well, you need to be careful with children. You would never want to cause a child to walk away from the Lord. God says it'd be better for you to drown than have that happen. And we know that to be true. You would never want to abuse an innocent one or lead children astray. But that's not what the scripture is talking about. We have to understand this. This scripture is not talking about children. It's talking about people that are young in faith. He was in a group of his disciples and had to make a point with them about faith and about maturity. He takes a kid, a little kid, and he stands this little kid in front of them and he says, your faith needs to be like this little kid right here. And if anybody's going to take somebody who believes in me, that's why he's not talking about a biologically, chronologically young child. He's talking about somebody that's young in their faith. This kid was young and he represented young, innocent faith. So he's saying that if anyone would cause somebody who's young in their faith to walk away, he said it'd be better for you to be drowned in the sea than to have that on your conscience. So going back to Romans 14, take a look at verse 2. One person believes he may eat anything, that's the mature person, while the weak person, the young believer, eats only vegetables. 3, now let not the one who eats despise, that means belittle or mock the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment, I mean condemn the mature person, you know, condemn the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. And we have a tendency to say, well, that means God has welcomed the young person. But that him applies to both. He's speaking to both people who are being a little bit judgmental about the other group. And he's saying, stop. God has welcomed that young person in Christ. And God has welcomed that older, mature person in Christ. So you stop judging them. When God welcomes them, should we not welcome them into the fellowship and accept the fact that they're still on a journey? They haven't arrived. We haven't arrived. So everybody approaches us a little bit different. But that's okay. We're a very diverse group, and there's people that are very mature, and there are people that are very young in their faith, there are people that are thinking all kinds of things. And he says, but that's okay. And then he says in verse 4, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? This is Paul's way of saying, mind your own business. I love that. Stop it. You know, people get hung up on what somebody else is going to wear. Oh, my word, did you see what she wore? Did you know that guy came? I kidded at North Campus. It's a little more casual at North Campus. I kidded Kevin there this morning, Kevin Fleming, because he's one of our deacons over there. And one Sunday morning, he came. We had Lord's Supper, and he was in shorts and flip-flops and a shirt. And I said, I looked at him, I said, Kevin, did you not know we had Lord's Supper? And he goes, I know, I have a nice shirt on. I went, you're right. Whatever, let's go. And there would have been, I mean, can you imagine if he had showed up over here with that? There would have been somebody that would have said, whoa, what in the world? Because you can't, I don't know, there's a law in here somewhere that says you cannot serve the Lord's Supper if you're not wearing pants. Because there is, I'm sure there is a law in there that says that. We get so caught up in stuff. And I'm pleased, deacons, by the way, next time we do Lord's Supper, I think we're going to do it the old-fashioned way, which I'm looking forward to. I have never really been a fan of that other stuff. But anyway, and when we do, please don't show up in shorts, okay? Don't, okay? But isn't it strange that we have all of these ways in which we think, we know that they're not, it's not one way or the other, but somehow we've embraced that idea, that music, that dress style. I mean, can you really be a Christian and be used by God with that many tattoos on your, you know? I mean, we have a tendency to do that stuff. And we judge each other. And he's saying here, mind your own business. It is before his own master that he stands or falls. You see, the issue here, it kind of indicates that the weaker person was worried that person who was mature enough and they were doing things that he thought they shouldn't be doing, maybe they were you know, going too far with their Christian liberties, and they may lose their salvation. And then the mature person says, man, I'm worried about that legalist. He's young, he's legalistic, he's still tied up with rules and regulations, and he may be so caught up in all of that that he may lose his joy and walk away from the Lord. And he's saying, stop. He says, it is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. In other words, nobody loses their salvation over clothes or over those kind of things. You're not going to lose that. You don't lose your salvation. Nothing. He's just told us in Romans 8, nothing can snatch us out of the hand of God. Go to John 6, and he says, I have kept everyone that the Lord gives me. Go to Peter, in 1 Peter, and he says, we are held by the power of God. We're not going to lose our salvation just because of some weirdness that we get into. Verse 5. One person esteems one day is better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. In other words, listen to your conscience. You see, we have issues within the church. Some would say, because you were raised out of a time that you can't drink, no alcohol. If you touch alcohol, you're going to go to hell. Just touch it. Look at that bottle, you're going to go to hell. I mean, they're so crazy about the alcohol stuff. I don't drink, I don't touch it, but that's my personal conviction. Do I find that in Scripture? No. Is there anything wrong with a glass of wine or something like that in a meal? There's nothing wrong that I can find in Scripture about it. God never says that that's supposed to be an issue. Is drunkenness? Absolutely. I mean, are we supposed to give into that and just go crazy and drink too much? Absolutely not. There's strict rules. That's when it moves over into the area of sin. But let's be careful that here we're talking about the thing that I want us to do. Some people would say, you know, we worship on Sunday. Can you imagine if, you know, we all of a sudden started worshiping on Saturday? My home church, when I grew up in Albuquerque, they started having a Saturday night service. You would have thought we were going to take Jesus out of the church. We don't have church on Saturdays, you know? And we were going, well, I don't know. Somewhere they do in the world. I don't know. But it's the issue that we don't have a special day. We don't have special things. We're supposed to be loving the Lord and worshiping Him and following our conscience and knowing that God is going to lead me and guide me. Now, I don't need to get off in sin, and we need to be very careful with that. There's some things that maybe it's just wise that we walk away from, because some people have come in and they said, you know what, that stuff reminds me of the stuff that I used to be involved in. If it makes you uncomfortable, then stay away from that. But if somebody else is free to do that and it doesn't fall into category of immorality or somehow debauchery or somehow disobedience to God, now, we're going to get into the issue next week about the stumbling block, but for this point, up to this point, God's saying, stop being judgmental about your brother or sister. Stop judging them on what they look like or how they do their hair or whatever they are doing. Let's just love each other and help each other to grow along this journey that we're on. And listen to this. Verse 6, the one who observes the days of observes it in honor of the Lord, and the one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in the honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. So the issue is not sin. The issue is just some personal preferences here. And then verse 7 and 8, these are powerful. Listen to this. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Where is our preference there? Where is it that I think you should do it this way, or I like it when we do it this way, or I think this, or I think that, or I think it works better? Where is any of that in here? There's no privilege, there's no preference. It's all about Jesus to say, it doesn't really matter what the temperature is, doesn't really matter how loud, doesn't really matter where I get to sit, doesn't really matter all of that. It doesn't even matter what song we sang. It really only matters about Christ. I did a funeral about 6 months ago for a man that I truly, truly loved. I've known him for about 40 years. He had gone way upstate and lived up there with his daughter, and his name was Bill Johnson. I love Bill. When I was in Dayton, he was in his 80s. And I remember coming to him and saying, Bill, he said, he was always so encouraging. He was just such an encourager. And I said, Bill, how are you handling our music? You like it? He goes, don't like that stuff at all. And I said, you don't? He goes, but it doesn't matter. He said, what I like is the fact that last Sunday we had baptism, and what I like is I met two families this last Sunday I'd never seen before. They're visiting our church. You just keep doing that, Pastor. Well, who cares? That crazy music stuff, at all. Who cares about that? I just love seeing people saved. And I love that because it wasn't about what he liked and what he didn't like. I like certain things and I don't like other things, but it's really not important. He says, we live and we die to Christ. It's not about me, it's about Jesus. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. That's why Christ came, that we'd be part of the body of Christ. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Let's leave the judging to God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Let's just open our hearts. Let's stop the criticism. Stop carrying the grudge. And let's just open our hearts and say, God, just use me today. Use my home. Use my family. Help me to look beyond the things that I'm a little uncomfortable with. If it's not direct sin, then you know what? Give me patience and endurance. Have you ever been around a bunch of teenagers? They're irritating. You know, there are times I'm driving down the road and I've got Sadie and Graham in the car with me and they're doing stuff. I'm thinking, I'm going to stop on the side of the road and sell them, okay? But you're patient with them. Why? Because you love them. Can we not be loving like that to each other? So that Romans 15:5 speaks of us. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you and I may with one voice glorify God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, I thank you. Thank you for the power of your word. I thank you for reminding us today that it's not about what I like or what I dislike. It's about what you want. It's about what honors you. And more than anything else in all the world, it won't be the music. It won't be the way we dress. It won't be anything about our building. It won't be about our policies or anything else that saves someone. It's the message of Jesus Christ and the way that people look at us and see us. If we're a loving body that loves each other, encourages each other, and supports each other, is patient with each other, they will look at us and see you. They won't see us, they'll see you. And lives can change. Father, give us patience. Give us endurance. Give us a special love for you, and out of that for each other. Father, if there's someone here today that does not know you as Lord and Savior, if they've never confessed you with their mouth and believed in you with their heart, for you say it very clearly in your word, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, I pray if there's someone here that today it's not heaven bound, they're still lost in their sin, they've never confessed you, asked you to forgive them of their sin, then I pray that they would. Pray they'd say, dear Jesus, I believe in you and I confess you that you are who you say you are. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and I will follow you all the days of my life, sweet Jesus, for you are my Lord and my Savior and I'm all in. I'm believing and trusting in you and you alone, sweet Jesus. Father, somebody who's prayed that prayer or something like it, then I pray they would step out, come forward, say, Pastor, pray that prayer, but what's next? I need to get baptized. I need to be growing. I need to start developing in my Christian life. Help me get me directed. Maybe there's others, Heavenly Father, here that they need to be a part of the church and to come and join. Maybe there's others that just need prayer. They need to come and we can pray for them, pray over them. We've got issues here within the church, some health issues that are just vital. Whatever that is, Father, I just pray that we would come before you with open hearts.